This morning, I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to two places. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. The book of Genesis, chapter 6. Hebrews 11 and Genesis 6. And I don't know if you react like I do every time I experience a new invention. You know, inventions typically are this. They're very simple. You know, we think someone who has to create or comes up with the idea of an invention, they must have labored long and hard, and they usually do labor long and hard, but typically what they give us gets this response from me. I don't know if you do this too. Why didn't I think of that? Have you ever done that with a new invention? You go into a store, and there is some item on the shelf that somebody somewhere is making an untold amount of money on, and it's very pretty simple, and you go, well, why didn't I think of that? You know, if you look at the history of inventions and the things that humanity has created, typically when people begin the process of making an invention, they do not come with much praise and accolades. Usually it comes with a lot of criticism. You know, a couple of things that we've invented over the last couple of hundred years that have changed our lives that we use every day actually came with an untold amount of criticism. For example, the bathtub. Hopefully you use it every day. If not every other day, that's okay. Junior high boys at camp, once a week, that'll suffice. But nonetheless, the bathtub, prior to what we know as the modern day bathtub, people would bathe in a stream or in a river, in a lake, or whatever that took place. Doctors, medical doctors, actually warned about utilizing the invention of the bathtub. They were fearful that if you submerged your body in water for more than 30 minutes, you would contract pneumonia. There was a fear about the bathtub. Hopefully you use it every day. If you don't, there's another invention I know most of us do. It's called the automobile. Over about the last 150 years, as it's come into the process, when it actually became something where the average human could buy the Model T, thanks to Henry Ford, there were governments all across the United States of America that went into a panic. What are we going to do? All we've known is the horse and buggy. All we've known are carriages. All we've known are people riding animals, and now they're going to ride in metal objects down roads that only horses used to trot. There was a specific county in the state of Pennsylvania that actually enacted a law when the Model T came out that stated that if you were to drive in an automobile, you could not exceed 4 miles per hour, and you had to have two men walking in front of you waving white flags to warn others that you were coming. They were fearful. They were scared. What are we going to do when this guy comes in and piece of metal? What are we going to do if we sit in water for 30 minutes? But I don't know about you, but when I look at the bathtub, I go, why didn't I think of that? When I look at an automobile, a way of transporting people faster than a horse and buggy could, why didn't I think of that? This morning in Hebrews chapter 11, we continue looking in this series of individuals who God has placed in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. There are 19 individuals who make it into Hebrews chapter 11. And in verse 7, one simple verse, we see the story of a man most of us know about by the name of Noah. And when the rains came, when the heavens opened up, and when God actually enacted what he prophesied 120 years earlier in the book of Genesis chapter 6, I am convinced that there were thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people on planet Earth who looked at Noah, his family, sailing away in a boat and said, why didn't I think of that? But here's a man, 500 years of age. He's got three sons and three daughter-in-laws. He begins to build a boat the size of a professional football stadium in the middle of a desert. Think about that. Building a boat in the middle of the desert would face the same criticism as the automobile, the bathtub, and many others. People look at it and go, why do we need it? And Noah said, well, you don't right now, but you're going to at some point. And one day there were a lot of people who said, why did I not think of that? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says this. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Looking at the life of Noah and the life he demonstrated of faith, a few weeks earlier we looked at Abel, who showed us what a life of faith was as far as worship. Last week, we looked at the life of Enoch, the name simply meaning teacher. What did he teach us about how do we walk day by day? The person of Noah shows us, teaches us that by faith, how we are to live our lives in preparation for what God has already told us is going to take place in the future. So the first thing we got to address is this. What is it that Noah did that made him a person of faith, that made him survive what we know now as Noah's flood? The first thing is this. He heeded the warnings of God. If you have Genesis 6 turned to, I want you to turn there. And I want you to hear what God says to Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, it says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Listen to verse 7. "The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Skip down to verse 13. "And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Now, here's a man going about his business, 500 years of age. He's got a nice family. His business is doing okay. And God says, guess what, Noah? Things are about to change drastically. There's going to come a point in the future where the heavens are going to open up. The rain is going to come down. You've never seen it, but it will take place. It says that the seas are going to open up. You've never seen it, but it's going to take place. And unless you and your family get on a very large boat that you're going to take 120 years to build, you're in trouble. Because I am coming to judge humanity. Thankfully, Noah heeded the warning. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, Jesus gives us the same warning. He is on what we know as the Mount of Olives, a mountain over in the Middle East and what we know as modern day Israel. The disciples are gathered about him. He is just a few weeks from his crucifixion. And those men who he had invested all of his time and his life into, in Matthew 24, he gives us the greatest discourse that the Bible has concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. By the way, Matthew 24, verse 37, the Bible says this, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at his coming." The Bible gives us very clear warning that we need to heed today, that only Noah and his family heeded then, that as God came and judged man and their sin, he will come and do it again. Matthew 24, verse 3, the disciples say, "Jesus, tell us the sign of your coming. Show us what the things of the end will be." And all throughout Matthew chapter 24, Jesus shows us and he tells us about all these things that are going to take place preceding, immediately therein, and following what we know as the second coming of Christ. Folks, only Noah, his three sons, their wives, and Noah's wife heeded the warning that day in the desert. Let me give you the exact same warning, not only that Jesus gave, but Noah pictured, that we need to hear today, and it is this. Jesus is coming back, and you better be on the boat. In those days, it says there in Hebrews 11, that he warned Noah of things he had never seen. He said, "Noah, look up at the sky. It's about to rain." The old Bill Cosby skit, Noah says this, "What's rain?" He says, "That's water coming from the air." Folks, it's not going to rain water when Jesus comes back. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, it's going to rain brimstone, fire and brimstone. Water is going to look appealing compared to what's going to happen at that day. The second thing Noah had never seen was this. He'd never seen a flood. The Bible records in the book of Genesis that the water just came out of the ground. I don't know what that looked like, but it looks, in my opinion, like the modern day sprinkler system. You just wake up one day, God, he squirts the grass, you go about your business. He squirts it when it needs it. He does when it doesn't. But all of a sudden, he says, the water is going to rise. Do you know the Bible records in the book of Revelation, it's not going to be water that rises on that day of judgment. It's going to be blood. Folks, the Bible says that one day, that famous battle of Armageddon, the blood will rise to the bridle of the horses. Folks, that's a lot of blood. That's a lot of judgment. But just like in Noah's day, it will take place. And the question is this, do you have an ark? Do you have a boat built in your life that you will survive on that day? That's what God warned him about, that judgment was going to take place. Why was God going to judge humanity? That's an important question to ask. Why was it that God was going to judge humanity? Back in Genesis chapter 6, God tells Noah in verse 5 why he's going to do this. It says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." In other words, God said, the reason I'm doing this is not because I'm a mean guy. The reason that I'm going to bring a flood is not because I hate humanity. The reason I'm doing this is not because I'm disappointed. He says the reason I'm doing this is that every amount of thought and conceivable idea of wickedness is before me. And with that comes judgment. It's going to take place. I mentioned to you Matthew 24, verse 37. Jesus says that in the days, or as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the coming of him. Think about those phrases with me. All wickedness in all of the earth. There's not a one of us in this room who would be willing to say this, that humanity is better off today than we were 5 years ago morally. There's not a one of us. The world's morality is going downhill, and it's going downhill fast. Wickedness is spreading faster than you can imagine. The book of Daniel prophesies that near the end, that the increase of knowledge will be such that we cannot fathom it. Some of the things that just years ago you could never dream that you could ever lay eyes on. All you have to do is turn on the internet today and you can see it right before your very eyes. Things that you would have to raise a lot of money to get on an airplane and fly overseas. With the push of a button, you can see it, you can experience it, and we have made wickedness go everywhere. Every thought was evil. Just like every great invention, oftentimes I look at a great invention and go, man, why didn't I think of that? When I look at some of the activities of humanity today, I read some of the headlines, I see the reports, I literally think to myself, who thought of doing that? Who thought of doing that with your body? Who thought about doing that with your energy? Who thought about creating that as a way to make money? Whatever it may be, I'm never amazed every day when I look and see that the wickedness of humanity, the thoughts of humanity, continues over and over and over again to be worse and worse and worse. What God said was going to happen was judgment. Why? Because of our own sinful nature and behavior. But I want to point out one specific thought. Back in Genesis chapter 6, and the men who were with me on Wednesday night, we discussed this in great detail, and we're not going to go through the different theories. But in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it gives us a little background of what was taking place with humanity. It says, and it came to pass that when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the land in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children unto them. They became mighty men, which were old men of renown. Now, there's a lot of Bible study there. There's a lot of theories that we can take. What does it actually mean when it says that the daughters of men and the sons of God were getting together and having children, so to speak? And I'm not here this morning to discuss the different theories. I'm here to discuss the common thread. No matter what you see, no matter what you think, what was taking place here was this. There was an act of sensuality. There was an act of flesh that was taking place. I do know this, that in today's society, we have become ever more sensual. We have become ever more a society that craves the lust of the flesh. I've got a project for some of you parents. You're going to think I'm crazy, but I've got a project for you. You say, what is it that my children are digesting on a daily basis? Here's your two projects. Number one, turn on the TV tonight about 7 or 8 o'clock at night. I want you to watch an hour of MTV. Watch 1 hour of MTV and start counting up the number of times you either hear references to or scenes involving scantily clad people or fleshly environment. You will run out of pencil marks. Number two, I want you to go get a magazine that is dedicated to promoting video games. When I grew up as a kid, we played Pong. Y'all remember Pong? I know I'm dating myself. That's okay. Pong had two paddles and a ball and went doop, bloop, doop, bloop. If we got really gutsy, we played Battleship. Ooh. Folks, you pick up a gaming magazine today, and there are drawings in those magazines that will frighten some of you parents. And you say, that is what my kid is digesting on a daily basis. Now, I'm not against video games, but I am against this, the fact that we've become completely immune to the sensuality that has taken over our world. It's everywhere. I cannot watch a football game with my kids anymore because of the commercials. You can't do it. Because every time between the plays, they show some female coming that has hardly anything on her body. You can't watch the Speed Network. You can't watch the Golf Network. You can't watch anything because we have learned, as Dave Ramsey says, I know a lot of y'all are fans of him. Dave Ramsey says this, the marketing geniuses in New York are rarely wrong. And you know what they've learned? Sex sells. And it sells a lot. What was taking place in the book of Genesis was geared around some type of sensual behavior. What is taking place in our society today is we have a society that has become ever more desiring of sensualness. Y'all realize that half of the activity on the internet today involves pornography. Half of it. One in every two clicks of the internet involve that industry. It's frightening. And yet Jesus told us, hey, as it was in the days of Noah, it's going to be in those days too. In Noah's days, there was a sensuality. In Noah's days, there was a sense of fleshliness. Guess what, folks? It's happened in our today. And just like back then, I'm sure people were walking, it's not that bad. It's like the frog in the kettle. You know the illustration. Take a small animal, put them in a pot of cool water. Slowly turn up the heat. Pretty soon, they don't realize that they're boiling to death. Take a pot of boiling water, throw a frog in, he jumps immediately out. Over the last 20, 30, 40, 50, or how about 2,000 years of humanity since Jesus was here, we have slowly turned up the heat where we don't even realize what's taking place. You know, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I know kind of what that feels like. To get up and say what God said and have people go, yeah, right. Have people go, I don't believe you. How? It's just not that bad. Got another project for you. Go get on the internet and read sermons from 50 years ago. Read what preachers were preaching against and about then, and it will amaze you how far we've come. We are to heed the warnings of God. The second thing Noah did was this. He moved. He didn't just go, okay, I believe it. He actually did something about it. In Hebrews 11, verse 5, it says this, that he moved with fear and he prepared an ark. He moved with fear because he realized God will do what God said he will do. The Bible says that he would bring judgment in Noah's day. He did. The Bible tells us that when you see things looking like Noah's day, look out. It's coming. And folks, I'm here to tell you, it looks awfully like Noah's day. He had a fear of God. You know, just a page over in chapter 12, verse 29. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Real simple, seven words in English. It says, for our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Simply put, when it comes to God and fire, He can either purify you or He can toast you. It's one of the two. You can either allow that fire to purify you and make you stronger and shinier, or you can allow it to make judgment upon your life. Noah moved with fear of God. Psalm chapter 110, verse 11 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yet the sad part is most of us have a fear of man over the fear of God. We react and we respond. What will man think about this? Or what will someone think about this? What will this think about this? I was teasing people over the last 3 or 4 months here in our town about all that was taking place as far as the politics and the elections and all that. And I was saying this as a joke, but a lot of people liked what I said. I said, you know, one time I think I may run for office and I'm going to have a sign that says, Jeff Myers, if your name's not God, I don't care what you think. Do you know how radical a thought that is? Do you know how radical a thought it is to say, if your name is not God, I don't care what you think? Noah's walking around in the desert building a boat. Now think about it. He's at year 50. He's halfway through this project and a structural engineer comes up to him and says, Noah, you built that a little wrong, buddy. There's no way that's going to withstand whatever you're talking about. It's going to withstand. And Noah says, well, I'm just doing exactly what God told me to do. The guy walks off and he says, why are you even doing this thing anyway? Because God told me to. To do and to respond as God told you to is a radical thought in today's society. And I'm here to tell you something. If you do that, you will receive criticism. People will not go, oh, how wonderful. He's following God. No. People will criticize you. They'll call you a nut. They'll call you a freak. They'll call you crazy. They'll call you insane. Nothing they will call you is nothing Noah didn't hear. And yet when he got on that boat, I bet there were thousands and thousands of people who said, why didn't I think of that? Not only did he move with fear, it says that he prepared an ark. Now I want to diffuse a misconception here. There is a misconception that in Noah building the ark, what he was actually doing was protecting himself and his family. Now, in a sense, he was, because the waters were coming, the judgment was coming. He wanted to be in a safe boat rather than drowned with the rest of the world. But we've got this idea that when we hear the voice of God, when we want to do what he says, that we protect ourselves in an ark type environment to where we hide out in a corner, so to speak, what I call the caveman syndrome. We go and we hide out and say, I do not want the world to touch me. I do not want the world to have any type of impact on me. This is when people start doing this. They start throwing their TVs out of windows. They start canceling all magazine subscriptions. They quit going out in public. They only mail order everything into their house. They become kind of a recluse, so to speak, to say, I just don't want any of the world to touch me. Noah did not respond that way. How can you take a boat the size of a football stadium and hide it in your garage? You can't do it. How can you take getting that much wood and mail ordering it and not seeing somebody seeing you bringing it in? There was no way to hide what Noah was doing. Jesus told us this, be salt and light, not go hide in a cave. And the Bible says in 2 Peter 2, he was a preacher of righteousness. Now, I'm sure he preached with his words, but more than that, he preached with his actions. He responded in a way that was different. He goes to the lumber store, if they had lumber stores in those days. He says, I'd like 100,000 pounds of plywood. I don't know how much that boat would have required. The guy goes, wow, you're building a pretty big house. He goes, no, I'm building a boat. What's a boat? Well, let me tell you what a boat is. 120 years from now, God's going to rain judgment upon the world. Unless you're right with him, you're going to be in a mess. See, folks, that's not very popular. No, it's not. That wouldn't be very well received. No, it wouldn't. But if you decide to prepare an ark, if you decide to build your life, not just in a sense in hiding, but in saying, okay, I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to make a difference in the world because of what I do. No one's going to be able to miss it. No one could miss the ark. They could see that thing from miles away. There's certain things you're going to have to do. You're going to have to trust God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not in thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. You're going to have to trust God. You're going to have to work. You're going to have to labor. Let me just give you a hint. Living the Christian life, living the godly life is a lot of work. It requires energy. It requires thought. It requires getting up in the morning and saying, okay, God, where do I go today? How do I go about doing it? It requires work. And last, as I mentioned, you will get ridicule. Adrian Rogers, who I think every young preacher of today looks up to, has this statement. He says, a man without enemies is not a man. If you live the life of Jesus Christ, someone's not going to like you. Let me just give you that warning. You cannot please God and man. Jesus said that. You cannot live the life of Jesus Christ completely and everybody love you. They're going to not like something about you. They're going to ridicule you verbally. They're going to ridicule you physically. But as Noah showed us, in the end, it makes a big difference. So not only did Noah heed the warnings of God that we need to heed, not only did he move in the manner in which we need to move, but Noah, and this is the part we as humans are going to like, he received. He didn't just give for 120 years. At the end of the 120 years, he actually received something. It calls him here in verse 7. It says, but he condemned the world through his actions. He became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. In other words, by his faith in God, heeding his warnings, by his faith that he had fear, by his faith that he actually built, by doing those things, the Bible says he became an heir. He received God's stamp of approval. Not only did he receive God's stamp of approval, but he received living through something that only eight people lived through. 2 Peter chapter 3 said only eight people made it through Noah's flood. Noah, Mrs. Noah, his three sons, and their three wives. So what was it that he actually received by doing what God told him to do? The first thing was this. He lived. That sounds pretty simple, right? But when the whole world was dying, he was living. Now, I'm sure that boat was a little bit stinky. I'm sure it was a tad bit crowded. I'm sure it was a tad bit cramped. I'm sure it wasn't the most comfortable environment he'd ever had. But he was alive. He was living in the midst of 40 days and 40 nights of continuous rain. He was living. Jesus tells us in John 10:10, the thief, meaning Satan, comes to steal, kill, destroy. But I have come to give them life that they may have it more abundantly. getting in the ark of Jesus will allow you to live, not just on planet Earth, but through all of eternity. The second thing he received was this. This isn't very fun. He received the world's condemnation. As I mentioned earlier, walking with Jesus is not necessarily popular. In fact, Jesus said there's going to be less people in heaven than in hell. That's in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 24, if you're curious. He said it. The world will condemn you for living like Jesus. So he lived, the world condemned him. But here's the third thing that he received. This is key. His house was saved. His house was saved. His wife and his three kids made it through the flood. If you've got quick fingers, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. This is the story of when Peter witnesses to the Philippian jailer. Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. You remember, it was Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas were chained in that inner chamber. Their feet were chained. Their hands were chained. They were singing praises to the Lord. They had a Roman jailer that was attached to them. In verse 30, remember that the gates have opened up and they don't take off. The Roman jailer would have naturally been killed because they got out, but they're still there. In verse 30, it says, "And brought them out," that being Paul and Silas, "and the jailer said, 'Sir, listen to this, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in thy house.'" In other words, they said, if you believe in Jesus and you have a true, authentic relationship with him, not only are you building yourself an ark, that's an ark that you're going to share with your whole family. Now, I know I like giving you statistics, but what I'm about to give you are absolutely frightening. Some of you are aware there's a group in our church led by Mike Horn that goes out every Wednesday night, and they go and they share the gospel in houses. They just go randomly, just up and down the streets, apartments, and wherever every Wednesday night. A course that I took in seminary entitled Personal Evangelism, where you just go out and you share. One of the statistics that my professor gave me absolutely frightened me, and here's what he said. Listen to this. He said, when you go to somebody's house, you're going on what we call a cold call. You're just knocking on the door, talking to them about Jesus. He said, let's say that there's a husband, a wife, and two kids, just hypothetical. He said, if you want to leave the house knowing somebody got saved, you want to leave the house being able to say somebody got saved, then share Jesus with the kids. The kids are more likely to receive Jesus than any adult is. In fact, the statistics are staggering how much more receptive kids are. He said, but if you want to see the whole house come to Jesus, share with the dad. If you want to see the house divided, share with the mom. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. I've knocked on dozens and dozens and dozens of doors, and I'm here to tell you something. When the man of that house, whomever he may be and however he is related to that house, when he gets serious about Jesus, the whole house gets serious about Jesus. People say, well, that's chauvinistic. No, it's biblical. Because in verse 32 of Acts chapter 16, it says that he and his whole family went out and were baptized. He took it to his whole family. And it says that his whole house, Noah could have gotten on that boat all by himself. He could have said, enough with y'all. He could have told his wife, you know, don't need you anyway. I'm getting on by myself. Woo, I'm going to be an heir of righteousness. Not only did he get his wife on, he got all three kids. Not one kid was left out of that flood. Were his kids perfect? Absolutely not. Read four chapters later and Ham had some issue. His kids weren't perfect, but they got on the boat. Billy Sunday, one of my favorite evangelists of days gone by, old Methodist preacher, in the early 1900s, led over 1 million people to Jesus Christ. But his own son died and went to hell. Billy Graham tells the story in his autobiography about how his son, Franklin Graham, who was a rebel, so to speak. In fact, he wrote a book called Rebel with a Cause. That he came home one day from one of his famous giant crusades where tens and thousands of people were saved. He walked in and he found his son who was in his, he was either late 20s or early 30s at the time. He said, Franklin, he said, you and I need to have a talk. He grabbed Franklin by the hand. They went into his study. He locked the door and he said, I've seen millions saved, but he said, I've lost my own son. Folks, when Jesus becomes real in your life, he becomes real in your home. Let me say that again. When Jesus becomes real in your life, he becomes real in your home. There was an article I read this week that I'll close with that absolutely scared me to death. And guys, I want you to listen like you've never listened before. There was a study that was done in Switzerland. They did a study of church attendance. How likely are children to attend churches when they're adults versus the activity of their parents? Listen up. It stated this, that if neither parent attends church on any regular basis, they just don't have a concern about spiritual matters, that the likelihood of their child as an adult will have some type of spiritual activity in their life is 2%. That's it, just 2%. It's probably what you expected, right? But let's just say that mom is the one who makes spiritual activities important in their life. It is mom that is consistently bringing up conversations about God. It is mom who, quote, gives them the drug problem, drags them to church every week. It's mom who is proactive. Do you know what the chances are of their kids becoming active in church? 3%. Not much better, is it? Hey, guys, if the man is the sole spiritual leader of his house, doesn't matter what mama does, if the man makes it a point to talk about Jesus in the home, if the man makes it a point to say we're going to church today, if the man makes it a point to say you're doing this, you're doing that, whatever it is, listen to this, 44%, 44% of those young people are active in church activities when they're adults. That's a 22-to-1 ratio. You know why there were 8 people on that boat? Because Noah built it. You know why there were 8 people on that boat? Because Noah preached it. The reason there were 8 people on that boat is because Noah had a life of faith, and he said, I will live it, I will preach it, I don't care what the world says about me. Now, here's the thing that's interesting, guys. Now, listen to this. This is where the rubber hits the road. 120 years to build a boat the size of a pro football stadium. There's not a whole lot of time to go on hunting trips. There's not a whole lot of time to go play golf. There's not a whole lot of time for sitting on the couch and watching auto racing for 3 hours a day. In other words, he had to be about the business that he was about. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. God doesn't want to take away your auto racing. He doesn't want to take away your golf game. He doesn't want to take away your hunting trips. Let me tell you something. He just wants to be first. He just wants to be first and let the other fill in the blanks. Put Jesus first. Your house will be saved. And I promise you, everything will work out in the end. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. The thing about Noah that's fascinating in Hebrews 11 is this. It says, by faith, Abel did this. It says, by faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Enoch did this. Noah starts, by faith, Noah did this. And at the very end, he was called a man of righteousness by faith. He's the only person that the word faith is used twice. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Today's society that we live in, which is much like Noah's that he lived in, it takes a double-fold faith. It takes a double-fold faith to saying, I will say no to the world. I will say yes to God. I will put family first. I will put self last. The time has come. God has given us the warning. We do not know when the flood is coming. We do not know when the rain will begin. We do not know, but you better have an ark built. I promise you that when the sprinkles came in Genesis 6, there was a lot of guys running down the hardware store. There was a lot of guys who were taking off trying to build something real quick, get some type of dinghy or raft, and it was too late. Build the ark. Get it set. Get your house in there and start floating. He took care of Noah. He's going to take care of you. Heed the warning. It's coming. Let's pray.